and Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the work that is going on in your kingdom, in this place and across our whole city and across our whole nation. And Father, we're very mindful today that as we gather here in the south side of Glasgow, we are joining with a much greater company from every nation, from every tribe and kindred and people group who are calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are seeking to worship you and to come under the sound of your living word. And so, Father, as we do that here, we pray that you would just prepare our hearts by your Spirit to listen, to respond, to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We pray for Andy as he ministers to us, that you would give him that great anointing of your Spirit, that as we hear your word being read and preached, we might know that God is in this place, that our eyes might be opened to the great truths of your words, and that we might be transformed into an increasing likeness of Jesus himself by your Spirit and by the power of your words. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Andy.
Very good afternoon to you. It's good to be here. It's good to see you. We are beginning the first of a four-part series as we go through the different chapters of Jonah. So let's read together. Let's do that. Let's start by reading the first chapter of Jonah together. You can find it in page 927 on the Red Pew Bibles. Just encourage you, if you don't have a Bible with you, to pick that up and to open it up to page 927. Let's read the first chapter of Jonah together. Jonah chapter 1, starting from verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make this sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, O Lord. Have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard into the raging, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. May God bless his word to us this afternoon. Well, before we begin to think about this great book together, I would like us, just for a short moment, just to imagine something. Can we do that? Can we just use our imagination for a moment and imagine something very, very special? And that is, I want us to imagine the whole city of Glasgow. In one moment or over the course of perhaps just a few days, the whole city turning to Christ in faith. That is an amazing thing. Can we just imagine that for a moment? That's every single person. Every single person choosing to humble themselves. To turn away from the different kinds of evil that grips this city. Addiction. Drugs. Alcohol. Corruption. Religious and ethnic prejudice. Crime. Immorality. Greed. Violence. And the list goes on. Turning from these things towards Christ. And allowing him to begin his true work of healing in hundreds of thousands of lives. What a sight that would be, eh? What a sight to see the great city of Glasgow finally begin to flourish by the preaching of God's word and the praising of his name. And I know that this is a dream, a hope of revival that many in this church here today still have for this city. Now, the reason I ask you just to imagine that for a moment, and it's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Is because the revival of a whole city, even more evil and distant from God than Glasgow, is at the very central theme of the book of Jonah. In fact, the book of Jonah tells us the story of one of the greatest stories of revival in the history of mankind. And what makes the story so incredible was not just the size of the city, because like Glasgow, Nineveh had hundreds of thousands of people in it. But it was more because of how evil Nineveh had become. The Assyrians were evil, brutal people. And Nineveh was their capital city, located in the northeast of Israel. I'm hoping that right now we might have a map above us. We do. It's the only thing on my PowerPoint. My PowerPoint went completely pear-shaped, but I have kept the map. The book of Nahum describes Nineveh as the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. So revival in these people's hearts really had to be a supernatural work of God. Yet before God could do this incredible work, first God had to do a miracle, a revival, a personal revival, if you like, in the heart of Jonah, which is the very storyline of the book. One that finishes actually in a very unsatisfactory way. Because Jonah is a work in progress, and so are we. And if God wants to continue, and God wants to continue to do a miracle in our lives too, as he wanted to do a work and miracle in the life of Jonah. And so, as Andy's just said, it's no accident that over the next 4 weeks, we are going to look at this great famous book that tells us not so much about a big belly of a big fish that's made the book so famous, but more about God and Jesus Christ and Christ's plan to be in relationship with people who are right now very distant from him. But a plan that he will bring to completion through people who do know him. And that's people like Jonah. And it's also people like you and me. Is it like people like you and me? Do you know Christ? Are you fulfilling Christ's plan for your life? Well, if the answer is no to that, or not yet, or maybe tomorrow, then I pray that today God will be sending a message to you. In fact, God is sending a message to all of us this morning. And it's in 2 points as we look at this first chapter. And those 2 points are, number one, God sends his word. And number two, God sends a storm. So the first point this morning is, God sends his word. Now, quite thirsty, just hold on. Knowing the historical facts, as we do now, about Nineveh and the kind of nasty, evil people that they were, we're not really taken by surprise when we read that as soon as God sends his word and tells Jonah to go and preach to that evil city, Jonah heads off in completely the opposite direction. Nineveh, as you've seen in the map, is due northeast in modern-day Iraq, if you like, and Tarshish is more or less the opposite direction off towards sunny Spain. Now, the reason for this blatant act of disobedience was not just the fear factor. Besides, Jonah was a prophet of God, and so preaching in hostile environments, that was kind of part of the job of being a prophet. But actually, it was the thought of what God might want to do to the Assyrians, which was to forgive them. And that's exactly what happened. And we'll learn more about that when we, in 3 weeks' time, approach chapter 4. But for now, we need to know that Jonah knew God had revival in his mind for the hearts of the Ninevites. But revival was the last thing on Jonah's mind. Many Jews thought God loved them and them alone. But Nineveh was a Gentile city, non-Jews. They were enemies of God's people. I remember someone asked the question from up here, do you really or would you really hate someone that much not to tell them the gospel? Well, Jonah's answer to that question would be yes, right now at this point of the story. I do hate the Ninevites that much. In fact, God's judgment on the Ninevites would have been seen as a blessing to Jonah and other Jews who had misunderstood or forgotten, whatever you like, God's love and desire to reach out to all people. Now, before we start pulling the speck out of Jonah's eye, we first better pull the plank out of our own eyes. We too can be tempted in thinking that God loves us. He loves us more than other people. More than he loves those currently who are very distant from him. One of the comments that I have heard more than once from being out and about in the community is, you're not from one of those evangelical churches, are you? You know, the ones that think they are better than everyone else. That is a real perception that the world has. And I know that deep down we would not want to give that impression. But that kind of thinking is a very natural consequence from observing people who have become very comfortable. And that sometimes can be you and me. Too comfortable in our little groups of friends. Too comfortable in our houses. Too comfortable in our church building. Too comfortable on our nice red seats. And when we get too comfortable, we become exclusive. And Jonah had become exclusive. And so as he headed off towards Tarshish, Jonah had forgotten, along with other Jews, that Israel as a nation were also once enemies of God, slaves to sin, as well as slaves to the Egyptian, before they were called out of that slavery by nothing other than the grace of God. For the specific task to be set apart, to be holy people and a light to the nations. A light to all the peoples, including the people of Nineveh. We too were once enemies of God. We too have been called out of slavery to sin by nothing other than the grace of God in our lives. It's not as if there was anything good in our lives worth boasting in. As Paul writes to the Christian in Rome, he writes and he asks the question, he says, are we any better? Not at all. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. Romans 3 verses 9 to 12. And yet by turning from sin towards Christ in faith, we have received a new life. And a new commander in chief who tells us, To go from our comfortable little groups of friends and our comfortable little homes and our comfortable little buildings and red seats and go into the world and make disciples. Go into places and people that might actually make us feel very uncomfortable. We might even make fools of ourselves. We might even lose out financially. And we can see from verse 3 that as Jonah went to Joppa and finds a boat and pays the fare and heads off towards Tarshish, he is running from the presence of the Lord. But we also know that Jonah is running from the service of the Lord and his part in the mission of God. And it tells us that if we reject our responsibility to do mission, then like Jonah, we are rejecting God and Christ's presence in our lives. Which, when you think about it, is foolishness. As running from these responsibilities and running from the presence of Christ himself is absolutely impossible, because God and Christ is everywhere and he is right here, right now. Psalm 139 very appropriately reads these words, something probably words that Jonah may have forgotten. Where could I run away from your presence? If I lived far across the sea, even there your hand would take hold of me. Point one is, God sends his word, and he does it to lead us to do his will, to reach out to others. But when we reject Christ's command, we are rejecting Christ. The second point is, God sends a storm. And this point is in three parts. So the first point of this second point, point 2A, if you like, is that God sends a storm. And he does it to wake us up. Verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Not that Jonah is too bothered at this point of the journey, which is quite surprising, because the scene on deck right now is utter carnage. Verse 5 tells us that some of the sailors were so afraid they're on their knees praying to their gods. Other sailors are chucking cargo over the side to make the ship even lighter. However, the cargo that's the real problem, as we know, is below deck, isn't it? And that's Jonah, who at this present moment in time is snoring his head off. The captain's question is right, isn't it? He's saying, how can you sleep? How could Jonah sleep at this time while the world around him was in such turmoil? How could his heart have become so insensitive and hardened to the needs of so many in such distress? But then hardened hearts will always be a natural consequence of being on the run from God and God's will in our lives. Every time God calls to us and we say no in the spiritual sense, it's like a callus, a hard layer builds up around our hearts and our souls, and before long the consequences will be a total insensitivity to the needs of the world and what God wants to say to us. Which is, bring the gospel of Christ and do it by how you live and do it by what you say. It will be like we will have fallen spiritually asleep. A sleep that we are in danger of never waking up from. 30 years ago, R.T. Kendall used the analogy of Jonah's sleep in a church in America, and he wrote, "The church is like Jonah, asleep in the sides of the ship, while the world is tossed in unprecedented bewilderment. The world is afraid. The church is asleep. The world asks questions. The church has no answers." Now, I don't believe the church today in the UK in its entirety right now I don't believe the church in its entirety is asleep. There are many people in many different churches, expressions of Christ's body, wanting to reach out as salt and light and wanting to share the gospel in how they live and what they say. But I do believe that we do have sleepers. What do I mean by sleepers? Well, at the end of the Second World War, the communists recruited certain promising young people from British universities and they trained them for future service in promoting their cause in Western countries. And the idea was that these people would just keep a low profile after they were trained and keep a low profile in the different countries that they were placed into so that they could later rise to positions of influence. Such secret agents were called sleepers. Now the danger with sleepers was always the possibility that they could become so immersed and comfortable in the culture, so distant from the commands from HQ, that they may actually never wake up. And this is a similar danger for us too. We can become secret agent Christians, especially for those thinking that the Christian life and God's plan is a life to be lived tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I'm training for tomorrow. I am praying for tomorrow. But God's word says to us, Psalm 95, verse 8, it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. But how do I know if my heart is being hardened? Maybe we need to ask that question. Well, maybe if we could just ask the question, if being a Christian were a criminal offence, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Point two then. Point 2A is that God sends his storm and he does it to wake us up. Point 2B, God sends his storm to Jonah, and through this he shows us that our sin affects the lives of others. Well, after a desperate roll of the dice and the dice falling to Jonah, Jonah has no choice but to answer these questions fired at him by the sailors. And in doing so, he reveals his true identity. I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. You see, Jonah's God was not just some poxy god of the sea that didn't exist, like the gods the sailors were praying to earlier, pleading with earlier. But Jonah's God is our God, the God who made the sea and everything in it, and is in control of everything in it, on it, out of it, including this storm that has come the sailors' way as a consequence of the sin of a prophet completely out of control. The captain and the sailors, they're being caught in the crossfire. Rightly terrified and with an air of resignation, the sailors reply, "What have you done?" They know this. Well, like Jonah's sin has consequences on others, it tells us that the sin in our lives will have consequences for others. Now, there's a New Testament example of that. We think of the immoral brother that is expelled from the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says, "Therefore, let us keep bread without yeast of malice, but bread with sincerity and truth." Living examples of that might be that the Christian husband and father who fails to maintain a relationship with God will ultimately lead his family away from the will of God. To those in Christian leadership, living lives with private sin in their lives, they will ultimately lead those under their care away from the power of the Holy Spirit. Point 2b is a short point, but it's an important point, and that God sends a storm, and it tells us that our sin has consequences for others. The final point then this morning, point 2c, if you like, that God sends a storm, and he does it to bring repentance. Now, there's no doubt that the storms of life, suffering and discomfort, come for all different reasons, many of which will remain a complete mystery as life is so complex. Jesus said himself, the Father sends rain on the righteous and he sends rain on the unrighteous. However, there are times that God does bring a change of circumstance to discipline his children in love. Proverbs 3:12 says, the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. And through the storm and these embarrassing questions from the captain and the pagan sailors, Jonah clearly is being humbled by God. When God sent the storm in the first place, back in verse 4, the word sent here literally means hurled, like a javelin, hurled with purpose to a target. God sent the storm. Jonah is the target. Now, there's no way we should equate every personal suffering and difficult circumstances of life that come up as God's judgment and discipline. There's no way we could equate that to the fact that we have suddenly become God's target. Suffering, as I've said earlier, is a great mystery. But if you're running from God right now, and your circumstances have suddenly just taken a turn for the worst, it may be that God is trying to get your attention. And if that's the case, you can be sure that God is trying to say what the same thing as what the father wanted to cry out to the youngest prodigal son in Luke 15. And it's the same thing as what God was trying to say to Jonah in the midst of the storm, which was turn round, repent. Repent means turn round to go in the other direction. For Jonah, that was not just physically towards Nineveh. But for Jonah, he needed to turn round. He needed a change of direction in his heart. And for that to happen, Jonah first needed to take responsibility for the sin in his heart. And it's like in verse 12, the penny finally drops. Pick me up, he says. Throw me into the sea. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Taking our responsibility for our sin and dying to ourselves has to happen and keep on happening. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But this verse goes on to say the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Because if we turn from the sin in our hearts and put to death our plans to live our lives, and we turn towards Christ in faith, a personal revival that is done completely by the grace of God through what Christ has done on the cross and his work of by the Holy Spirit in our lives, a work of grace as this happens, and we do it genuinely for the first time, we do receive the amazing gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Christ Jesus. And it's a gift of his plan for our lives. A plan which amazingly involves those people who've never prayed that prayer, who've never done that turn. This great gift of grace, this spiritual revival in Jonah's heart, here in verse 12, and it continues. That began in verse 12 and it continues all the way to the bottom of the sea. To the bottom of a big, big fish in the sea. But amazingly, it included God's plan for Jonah's life, included a whole city of Nineveh. It even included these pagan sailors on the way. As soon as they chucked Jonah in the sea, the sea became calm and they repented. Now, unfortunately, Jonah gets bad press. Because for him, his personal revival, well, that took longer than the whole city of Nineveh to repent. Well, let's pray that we don't take as long. Because as Andy's just mentioned, in the next few weeks, we will begin a variety of Passion for Life events and ministries, all designed to bring the gospel in different ways to different people. Yes, at Greenview, we are joining God's mission. And it's true that the great mystery of revival may not break out this year as a direct result from these events and ministries. But it might do, actually. And that would be great to really pray for towards that. But at the very least, if we really are to be a channel of God's grace to the people of Pollock Shores, if we really are to be salt and light, God's very mouthpiece to the people that might come to these events and the people that God has placed into our lives, then like Jonah, God has to do this amazing work in our hearts. And it's an amazing work that can begin and continue today. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour, don't leave this building today without beginning to turn. Perhaps that might be turning to your neighbour, to your Christian friend or family member that you know well and that you trust, and that you could turn to them and ask them the question. Maybe you turn it to me. Turn to me on the way out, if that's the person that you don't want to speak to. And ask the question, what does it really mean to live for Christ and follow his plan for your life? It's not always easy. But there are great rewards. If you've already done this, then maybe you'd like to continue his will for your life. And we can do that right now, all of us, as we listen and quietly respond in our own hearts to the words of a great poetic tribute to the great words of Isaiah in chapter 6. We've already had a poem today with David and Goliath. Well, we're going to close with another poem. Let's just still our hearts as we listen to these words. Let no one hear you say, there is nothing I can do. While the souls of men are dying and the Master calls for you, take the task he gives you gladly. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly while he calleth. Here I am. Send me. Send me. Amen.